thou shalt not kill. Last week we looked at the different definitions of that, the idea of ending an innocent life, and why that would be wrong, why that should be avoided at all costs. Us being in the image of God, us having value because we are creations of God. And again, it doesn't quite matter what we think of the person. You know, often we hear that when we talk about how to handle political problems, or we talk about how to handle enemies, or that neighbor up the street. So often people say, well, I just wish I could go over there, and you got to be careful with that. Because what we're doing is, even in our hearts and our minds, we are imagining violence, something that God has told us to avoid. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The word Raca there is a very offensive word in Aramaic. It's a very, very big insult kind of a way. We would translate it down to the word fool. But imagine it being just a little bit more pungent. I have a little bit more punch to it when they would say it that way. When we carry anger in our hearts, we become ticking time bombs. We become problems. I was sitting in class one day, and my professor was up, and he was talking. And at the time, I was just a college kid. I didn't have fancy money for fancy things like water bottles or drink bottles. But I did have some Coke Zero and a 2-liter at home. So what I did is I found just any old juice bottle. I filled it up with that, and I took it in. And the pressure inside that soda built up inside that. So as I went to go take a drink out of it, I put it down. The pressure built up, and it blew that juice bottle top off. You know what ones I'm talking about, the cheap plastic ones? You have a little pop-up on it. Blew the top off, almost hit. I don't know if you know Dan Farrell. Almost hit him in the face with a bottle top because of the built-up pressure inside that bottle. I've always called Coke Zero Coke Ground Zero because it will explode. Another thing you should never do is you should never leave a pop can in the freezer, right? What happens if you leave that in the freezer? It will explode. Folks, when you allow anger to build up inside of you, it's going to explode. And we can tell ourselves all day that we are a different caliber person. I am a stronger container than most. I can handle this anger. I can foster this anger because if I ever let it go, this person will get off the hook. But what will happen is that anger is going to build up inside of you, and one day it's going to come out. And we need to be careful that we need to be mindful that when that happens, every bit of our sin nature is going to be involved. Anger is a disgusting and deadly thing. It's a poison. And once it's entertained for too long, it becomes like a bad house guest. You have a hard time getting rid of it. Right? For me, it's easier. Oh, just forgive. Just forgive. Just let it go. But sometimes we've had that visitor in our heart for so long, it's hard to get that guy to move out. Because you've allowed anger. It's become a part of who you are. We are not allowed to bear anger. We're not allowed to hang on to anger in that way. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Why? Because God can control his anger. God has a righteous anger. We see Jesus in the temple flipping tables and using that bullwhip. He had a righteous anger. His job was to cleanse the temple. And when it was cleansed out, he calmed back down. He put it away. He didn't chase them out of their homes. He didn't do vindictive things to them. He let his anger do the job, and he moved on. That's God's righteous anger. Our anger very seldom looks like that. Our anger is mostly about destruction. Either we're trying to hurt someone's feelings or hurt someone's stuff. We used to have this happen where we'd have meetings, safety meetings, and somebody played during one of our safety meetings at work. Something that happened on one of the sites, not ours, but it was another one, where a lady who was angry at her boyfriend or however it was, smashed a hole and smashed his window out, poured gasoline inside the vehicle, and threw a match in there. Nearly took all the hair off her head. That's what anger is. Anger is bitterness that rests for years. Anger is that one person you refuse to forgive. Anger is seeking justice where no justice could possibly be found. That person could apologize to you 100 times, and that anger would still sit there. Why? Because our anger is always destructive. And it cannot be satisfied by anything other than repentance and forgiveness. Anger will never, never accomplish anything godly. You know, I can go out, I can bang on the doors, all the doors in the city, and I could shout violence and anger and hatred at everybody at every door. You need to get into church because I tell you what, look at your life, you're a scumbag and blah, blah. And I could dress them down and not a single one of them are going to show up. Doesn't do a thing. I could get up in this pulpit and I could have all manner of awful words for every kind of sinner we could imagine. But my anger isn't going to do anything. We require the Holy Spirit for that. Our anger does not help our families. Our anger does not help our workplaces. Our anger doesn't help anything. Now, is it okay to be angry? Hey, there are things, you know, on the political spectrum, make me angry. But I got to be honest, me being angry isn't going to do anything. You know, when I look at the abortion rates, we looked at abortion last week, I'm angry. When we look at some of the decisions our country is making, I'm angry. But that anger is not going to do anything. Obedience to God, doing things God's way, standing up and being a testimony, being a witness, working the Great Commission, oh, that'll do. But my anger is a very useless thing. And it's something that only does more damage than it can ever fix. I think we talked a little bit about this last week. What about venting my anger? What about venting the anger? You ever just call somebody to blow up about somebody else? And you say, oh, thank you for letting me vent. All you're doing is gossiping in an angry way. That's just loud gossip. Well, do you believe they did this and they did that? And oh, it made me so angry when they did this. Whew. All right, thanks for letting me vent. What have you done? You've gossiped. Does it do any good? No, because the next time you think about that character, what are you going to do? You're going to get hopped all the way back up again. It doesn't help. When we talk about venting, we don't need to vent. We need to release all the pressure. We need to give that to the Lord. Hey, Lord, I've got some anger. And no matter how many times I've come to you, I keep picking this thing up. I want to repent of this. Lord, please forgive me of my anger and help me to forgive those that are required of me to give it to. Help me to show forgiveness. Help me to truly let this go. And we can find a lot of situations that we can be in that maybe is nobody's fault. But it's just we're angry about it. Hey, listen, you got to learn to have forgiveness, even if there's not a single person to attach that forgiveness to. And I'm pretty sure we've all struggled in that area. How do I forgive something where there's no one to forgive? I'm just angry at a situation. We need to not vent, because venting is just steaming. We need to learn to give it to the Lord. Now, aggressive behavior does not get rid of anger. You said, well, I was so angry, I punched a wall, and then I felt better. Anybody here? Never mind, don't tell me if you've ever punched a wall. But I'm going to tell you this, you probably didn't feel any better. Well, I picked up a thing, I threw it over there. You know, there was a kid in our high school. He used to get picked on a lot. And what the people who picked on him didn't realize about him was he was incredibly strong. And I'm sitting there in class, and I'm thankfully on the top corner. The guy who's being picked on is on the left corner, and the guys who are picking on him are in the back. This kid picked up his 6 foot, I think it was one of the 8 foot tables he was sitting on, Mr. Skelsey's class, picked up the table, whipped it across the room. You know what? He was still angry when he was done doing that. Aggressive behavior does not release the anger. All it's doing is it's teaching us to give in to our fleshly desires when we feel strong emotion. Now, emotion is the seasoning of life. it should never be the decision maker. It should never be the decision maker. And what we do when we practice aggressive behavior in aggressive moments is we are telling God, we don't need to handle things your way, but I'm going to do things based on my lower instinct, on my flesh nature. And when we teach our bodies, as we practice that, well, murder is the next step, is it not? If I know that I can slap somebody who's irritating me, if I know that I can punch somebody who's irritating me, what's to stop me from going further? If I can hit a wall, I can hit a person. If I can hit a person, I can hit them harder, right? Aggressive behavior does not help our anger. Well, I've got to go and I've got to beat on this and I've got to punch this. It's not a great way. What we need to do is get down on our knees and ask God to deal with it. One of the things that we see in Christian counseling, you talk about a lot in marital counseling. What is it that I'm always saying? The two best words for any relationship you're in, what are the two best words? Shut up. Know when to say it, know when to do it, never say it, and know when not to do it, right? So in this particular case, if you're looking to do some verbal violence because you think it's going to make you feel better, it's not. Think about this. I want you to think about every fight you've ever had with your spouse. And times where you've said something you wish you didn't. Did it ever make you feel better? No, it didn't. Did it ever help your situation? No, it didn't. Then why do we do it? Well, we want our flesh to feel good. We're letting our sin nature have too much of a pull on us. Aggressive behavior, whether it's physical or verbal, does us no good. And as a matter of fact, most of the things our flesh wants to do when we're angry is sin. And we need to have a control over that. The other thing we've got to realize is that anger has a terrible effect on your health. Anger's bad for your health. More and more science has proven this, that the more you have on the inside affects your physical body as well as it affects your mind. And that's a pretty big cost for something we're not entitled to have. God does not want us to bear anger. God does not want us to hang on to it. He wants us to, again, repent of it and give that situation over to Him. I was like the lady who came up to her pastor and said, "There's nothing wrong with me and my anger. I blow up and I feel better and everything's done." And he says, "Well, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage that it does." And that's very much the case. There is something wrong with our anger. We blow up and we do damage. Just because we don't always get to see it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. Instead, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with the Lord like that. Lord, I'm bothered by this. Lord, I'm angry by this. And I'm concerned that if I keep walking down this road, I'm going to hurt the people I love. I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to damage my testimony. And I'm going to disappoint You. Lord, take this anger from me. I'm so sorry for it. I repent of it. I want to turn from it. And then what do we do with it? Now we don't only just cast those things down there, but hey, while we're there, let's go ahead and have a conversation with the Lord. Let's have some time of praising Him and thankfulness to Him. Let's change the track that we're on mentally. Lord, let me tell You about this. I'm so grateful for this and I'm grateful for that. You ever been mad at somebody? I'll give you a hint. Here's something that'll help. Not all of us are great at it, but it's a good help. Next time you're mad at somebody, praise God for them. Tell the Lord all the wonderful things about them. It'll change your mind. It'll calm things down. Now, in the heat of a moment, it's hard to hit the brakes, but the more we practice, the better we'll get. Right? We need to take our anger to the Lord in prayer. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now the premise here, what we're talking about, is murder begins with anger. Anger begins with a lack of forgiveness and God-centralized thinking. If I'm not thinking about godly things, and I'm not thinking about how God would want me to react to this, anger and bitterness will be a part of it. We're commanded in this verse to lay it aside, but in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Well, being kind is difficult. Don't you know the way they spoke to me? Didn't you hear about what they did to me? Don't you understand what kind of person this is? No. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. When we choose, and it is a choice, by the way, to not forgive others, it is because it's been too long since we've looked at God's forgiveness towards us. No one has ever disappointed me the way I've disappointed God. No one's, I don't know everybody in your life, but I'm going to say this. No one's ever disappointed you more than you've disappointed God. And the fact that he loves you, cares for you, sustains life within you, blesses you with food in the belly and a warm place to stay, the fact that God is doing all those things for you should be evidence that you are capable of forgiving people who have done less to you. If God can show all that love, well, don't you understand, brother, if I treat everybody kindly, they might not know their station. We don't have stations. We don't have places. I am just as low in God's eyes as the filthiest of sinners down over there in San Francisco. Over the most depraved drug dealer down there in Flint. God commands kindness and tender-heartedness. Now, I'll tell you this, if I'm struggling, I struggle over this because there's some people, they show up and they just naturally rub me the wrong way. They'll come in, and, you know, typically it's the way people drive and then the bumper stickers they have on the back of their car. Sit there, they'll nearly run me off the road and they've got a rainbow flag on the back bumper shield. That's a double dinger right there. But you know what? My reaction is not tender-hearted. It should be tender-hearted. Well, don't you think we ought to be mean and cruel and that'll change things? Has anybody ever been mean and cruel to you and you all of a sudden decided you were going to get right? Violence, either verbal or physical, doesn't help. Now, is that going to change the way I preach? No. We're still going to preach about sin as though it's the worst thing you could possibly do. We're still going to preach against people who promote sin as just as fiery as we always have. Wrong is wrong because God says it's wrong, and we need to stand by God. I'm talking about calling people names and sinning towards them because we think we have the right because we don't like the brand of sinner they are. We don't have the right to do that, to exercise our anger outwards. Instead, we must be tender-hearted. Much like we would treat or speak to somebody who is in dire straits. And I think back when we were living in Lincoln Park, it was nothing for me to see somebody over in the grass, you know, 20 degrees outside, someone's laying in the grass. I have to stop, I have to call 911. Hopefully they can get there before this guy dies. Now, overdose of this, overdose of that. We need to treat people with compassion. They are dying. Whether they're physically dying or whether it's just from sin, they are dying, and when they die, they're going to hell, and they need our compassion. They need our tenderheartedness. And if they're saved, then they also you also need to show them that because they are your brother or sister in Christ. Kindness and tenderheartedness is always necessary. It is when we sin by insulting or abusing, we become the problem. We let anger become the problem. Continuing on in verse 32, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Sometimes we take offense to things that was never aimed at us. Sometimes we take offense to the things that are aimed at us. Either way, our rapid response needs to be forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I tell you what, isn't that easy to say? Let's mull that over. Our rapid response needs to be forgiveness. That's easy to say. It's not very easy to do in the moment, is it? Because what do we want? We want justice. We want them to hurt. And if they hurt sufficiently, maybe I will feel better. The problem is we never hit that sweet spot. We never make them suffer enough to make us feel better. Instead, we're just hanging onto this fire, hoping that it burns everybody else but us. We need to have forgiveness. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Man, he doesn't just say, even as God has forgiven you. You got to twist the knife by reminding me that Christ died so I could have that forgiveness. We are no more worthy of forgiveness than anybody else out there in the world. And Christ died so you could have it. Therefore, let us be just as forgiving. Scripture is clear that we are not to walk with anger and malice toward one another. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Man, that is a fine line to walk, isn't it? We're allowed to be angry, be ye angry, but sin not. Abortion rates have reached up to this high. Be ye angry, but don't blow the place up. Did you hear about that? I don't know if I brought that up here before. I can't remember what state it is. They were building their first abortion clinic, and some people came, and before it had opened, it was still being built, somebody came and burned it down. Now here's the thing. The people who are angry about it want to try the case as a hate crime because you burned down our abortion clinic because you hate our life choices. Therefore, it's a hate crime. The people who did it, their lawyers are arguing, well, it wasn't built yet, so it's not an abortion clinic yet, so it's just a regular arson. Isn't that funny? People who are against abortion arguing that because something wasn't done yet, it wasn't a thing. And people who believe in abortion believe that just because something wasn't finished doesn't mean it wasn't a thing. That stuff makes me angry. Boils my blood. But I'm not to go and commit violence and do terrible things. Now, here's the thing, in my personal opinion, I got to be careful saying this. It is only Sunday school. I think it's murder. And I'll even say this. I think it's perfectly okay to shoot somebody who's about to commit murder. That's just my opinion. If you walk into a situation, you're walking into the gas station and there's a guy holding a gun on a clerk and he's about to pull the trigger and you pull your gun out and you shoot him, I think that's justified. And I'll leave it right there. But I'm going to tell you this, it is not our job to commit sin. It is not our job to lash out. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Well, you don't understand what he said to me. I tell you what, I told him 100 times not to do this and he did it. I can't believe this guy. He's got to be the worst husband on earth. So what do? We lash out, we get angry, we fight, we bicker. Be ye angry and sin not. But we sin. And we bicker and we fight and we get ugly about things. I tell you what, from the moment I get home from work, she this, she that, she blah, 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 blah. Be angry and sin not. Hey, listen, I got anger. What do I do with it? I don't sin. What do I do with it? We just talked about it. We get down on our knees. We give it over to God. Man, I tell you what, how happy all of us would be if we could master doing something with our anger other than sinning. And that's what we need to do. Realize that just because it's there doesn't mean you need to do something with it. Just because it's there doesn't mean you've got to abuse it in any fashion. Instead, when anger shows up, if it is a righteous anger, it is fine. But if it is an unrighteous anger, one born of a lack of forgiveness or pride, we give it over to the Lord. Verse 27 there says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. How do we give place to the devil in our anger? When it comes down to this, thou shalt not kill. We give place to the devil when we entertain anger. I can't remember. I think I've done this once or twice with my wife. We did this before we moved up here. There was a dog that we found wandering around one of our properties. And I picked it up. And I'll be honest with you, I fell in love with the thing. Absolutely fell in love with it. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to bring it home, but we're only going to keep it until I can find its owners. And I did. But I did my due diligence. We reached out. We did everything we could. We had ways of communicating to all the residents. I tried for a week to find this dog a home. But I also did everything I could to make sure that dog felt like home at our house. I took it to work with me every day. We gave it a name. Man, we love this thing. Absolutely love this thing. I was weaseling its way in. All right, we're not going to keep it. But I bought a collar and a leash and a bowl and made it a little bed. We weren't going to keep it, but we took it to the vet. You know, I wasn't going to keep it, but I let the kids get attached to it. Wasn't going to keep it. That's how we deal with our anger. That's how we deal. We give place to the devil that way. Well, I'm never going to act on it, but these people need to know I'm not happy. You're giving place to the devil. That anger needs to be dispersed, and it needs to be dispersed quickly in a God-honoring way, or else it'll eat you up. It'll eat you up worse than any virus or disease you could possibly have, and there's no antibiotic for it. What happens with a heart that is given place to the devil is it develops a hateful attitude. The very first murder in human history was committed because Cain gave place to the devil in his heart. I can't believe God took Abel's sacrifice. I can't believe he didn't even show any respect to mine whatsoever. I can't believe this. And we all know exactly what went through his brain because we've probably been there. When somebody's gotten under our skin and they didn't do anything wrong other than doing something right. Didn't you just hate that when you were in school? You tried your hardest for the test. You got an A minus. The kid who barely studied at all in front of you got an A plus. Didn't that just bother you? Man, for Cain, he took it too far. He mulled over it and fought over it in his head. 1 John 3:15 reiterates, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." It doesn't take premeditation. It doesn't take planning. You know, this country's gotten just obsessed with true crime podcasts and things like this. And there's a couple that I like. You know, we get into, but you don't have to be sitting there with a notebook full of ideas to become a murderer. You don't have to plan and decide, today is the day I become a murderer. You don't have to. A lot of times it just happens. Why? Because we've allowed hatred and bitterness to grow up into our hearts. And we've taught our bodies to react physically to our anger. I would dare say a lot of folks that we could find inside the jail cells who are there for murder, they probably didn't wake up that morning going, today I'm going to jail. They probably didn't. Those that are at home on electronic tethers because they got into bar fights or whatever have you, they weren't sitting there waking up that morning going, you know what I want? I want to spend $250, $450 a week on one of these tethers. They didn't wake up deciding that. Some of them do. You know, I'm going to go fight this person. I'm going to go kill this person. Some do. But a lot of them don't. And it's important for us to focus on them because those are the people we could quickly become. Well, I meant to push him, but I didn't mean for him to fall back and hit his head on the curb. Well, did you mean to push him? Yeah, that was all it took. That was all it took. Is for us to make a sin-filled decision, a hatred-filled decision. So what do? You're sitting there, you got a pocket full of anger. How do we deal with it? Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. That sense of justice you're looking for, you don't have the right to it. Who does vengeance belong to? The Lord. Now, every now and then you're going to run across some things. Danielle, we were having a bit of a sick day. Everybody was kind of feeling sick over the weekend. So we just had a quiet day on Friday. And we found this game that Danielle and I used to play when we were teenagers. It's a video game. And I'm like, we'll show it to the kids. They'll love it. We'll teach them how to play it. It'll be a great afternoon. I handed the remote control over to Gideon. Now, you know Gideon. Handed the remote control. I didn't have to explain a thing to him. And you know what he did? He beat me. Now, I did what every dad did. I'm going to beat him on that next run. I went soft on him. He beat me again. Then we had other kids who were done with their stuff, and they came over, and they were going to play with us. And he beat all of them and me. That kid beat me 5 times in a row. Oh, yeah. Now, I've told you this. I'm a grown-up. I'm not a video game person. I'm not really good at them. You know, but when it comes down to the kids, it makes for an interesting afternoon with the kids if you got the time. You know what I want? Like, I got to beat this kid. And I'm sitting there and I'm building this. I got to beat him. And he's sitting there. He's starting to get arrogant. You know, again, you know Gideon. He's getting a little arrogant. Hey, Dad, you want to play so I can beat you again? Hey, Dad, are you trying not to cry? Hey, Dad, are you really surprised that you're being beat by me and I'm your youngest son? Just needling and needling. And I'm saying, oh, I'm going to beat him. And you know what I did? I finally did. I finally beat him. Of course, it took the entire family to be playing the game at the same time in order for me to do it. But you understand what I'm saying? You build these things up and they start out at a small level. And what do you, I want vengeance. I don't want to win. It started off with good family time. Towards the end, I need to put this kid in his place. And on a very small scale, you see what we play out in our adult lives every day. You beat me. You insulted me. You hurt me. You embarrassed me. You made me feel bad. And now I'm not going to stop until my idea of justice has been satisfied. But vengeance doesn't belong to me. Now that's a cute little family game time. But we play this out in real life. We were over at the family get together and you called me this and I'm never going to forgive. And you're going to sit there and you're going to ice that person out and you're going to be rude to that person and you're going to be rude about that person until you decide you've hit your mark of satisfaction. So you've been, your anger has been satiated. We don't have the right to vengeance. And I'm going to tell you right now, that anger is a bottomless pit. You'll never fill it. All you're going to do is feed your sin nature until you do something that's going to embarrass you and cause you a world of trouble. The next thing we can have is pure motives. Pure motives. Get up in the morning. Lord, I want to treat other people the way you treat me. Lord, I want to be as kind and loving and compassionate as you are to me. Lord, remind me throughout the day to walk with you. Lord, help me to meditate all day about your loving kindness towards me. So that way when I run across somebody I'd much rather not treat that way, I'm reminded, hey, that's exactly who I was in God's eyes, but worse. And I'm going to show that love and compassion. We need to have pure motives. Not, well, if I do this, they'll do that, and then they'll fall for it. Or I'll trap them this way. Or I'll get them that way. No. Let's have pure motives. We think in the wrong ways. I'm going to show forgiveness. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be merciful. We need to have pure motives, godly motives. We need to seek forgiveness. We need to seek forgiveness. We're too eager to accept apologies and not willing enough to give them. Well, they hurt me. I deserve an apology. Okay, but when they hurt you, what did you do? Well, I said some things. Did you ever ask them to forgive you? No, they got to go first. You ever do that with your siblings when you were a kid? All right, now Matt, apologize to your brother. Yeah, after he apologizes. Okay, Jason, you apologize to your brother. I'm not apologizing to him if he won't apologize to me. And you just become two dogs barking in the backyard at each other. Just barking over that fence no one's ever getting anywhere. You ever see dogs do that? My father-in-law gave me that illustration one time. He goes, you're just barking. You're just making noise. You're never going to get to what you're trying to get at. You're just barking. Instead of sitting there fighting uselessly, what if we just owned up to our stuff? You know, I get into a fight with Brother Bill. And I say some things and he says some things. And I realize that I said some things. And I might be angry at some of the things he said. And I say, well, Brother Bill, I want to let you know I said this, and I said that. And those were wrong. Those were not godly things to say. They weren't even appropriate as to how I really feel about you. And I'm sorry. And I don't sit there and go, okay, now, where's my forgiveness? Where's my apology? You know, I don't do that. I'm just here strictly to save the relationship and honor my Lord. Right? Now, I pick on Brother Bill because he's one of the sweetest men I've ever met, and I know I'd never fight with him. But then in this particular case, he comes and he asks for forgiveness, and brothers are restored, and everybody's happy, and everything moves on. But if we're sitting there trying to get as much forgiveness or get as much leniency towards our way as possible, we'll never get anything. What we need to do is seek forgiveness, whether we think that person needs our forgiveness or not. Here's another thing to do, and it's a little bit harder, especially if your passions are up, but it's important. Pray together. Somebody did that to me when I was young, and I wish I'd utilized it more in my life up to this point, but pray together. And they said, listen, I'm really angry at you, and you're really angry at me, and neither one of us are budging on our positions. Let's pray about it. Think about that. Screaming mad. Bright in the face, burning in the ears, flames coming out your nose. And you stop and you pray together. Now, you got to be careful how you do it. Don't be a child about it. Lord, please help me see where I'm wrong and show this knucklehead where they're definitely wrong. Don't be like that. That's blasphemy. Don't play games. Don't use your prayer as a weapon against other people. But when you get down and you pray, when you're angry, have a heart that really seeks righteousness. That admits that because you've gotten into that state, you're probably wrong. Right? Somebody told me that one time, and they said, oh, are you angry? Yeah. They go, is that something that normally should happen in a God-honoring life? No. Then you're probably doing something wrong, right? What? Why are you angry? Well, so-and-so did this, and then so-and-so did that, and then so-and-so. They did all these things. And you're angry? Yeah. But you did nothing wrong? No. Wouldn't the fact that you're angry be proof that you've done something wrong along this way? Something not God-honoring is going on inside of you? Oh. Get down and pray, Lord, something's wrong. If I'm wrong, show me where. And you pray that with a desire to actually be shown. And Lord, where I have issue with this person, please forgive me, or please help me to show forgiveness towards them. And you start talking about how great God is, and you lift him up, and you praise him. Father, we are both in submission to you. Lord, we seek to honor you. And all of a sudden, you get this understanding that you are two very small, not working pieces in front of an all-powerful, all-knowing Father who loves you and wants you to knock it off. We need to have an honest prayer time. I've heard of and I've seen this go wrong, but when people have a true heart for forgiveness and mercy, when people truly seek to honor God, praying in a moment of anger does a world of good. So when we look at what it is that's expected of us, we must go to Romans 12:18. Which states, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I've learned some things about Bible study. When you see things repeated, pay attention. Because you're most likely repeated because we don't. Right? Oftentimes when God says things three times, it's for us to make sure we understand that we're going to be prone to forget this, so pay attention. Then when we see things built up, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, it's another indication that we're going to have a hard time following what comes next. It says, live peaceably with all men. what about that purple-headed neighbor I got who's got this going on, and they got the rainbow flag in their front yard, and they wake up every morning and they howl at the moon. Well, what do I do with this person? Live peaceably with them. Right? I don't have to condone your behavior. I don't have to condone your religion. I don't have to condone your sin. I don't have to condone any of those things to smile at you and wave. Hey. Well, what about that guy at work who's always stealing my lunch, stealing my credit, and stealing my ideas? Feed him a bad one. No, I'm kidding. No, just be peaceable. We had that problem one time. Somebody was stealing lunches at work. I just kind of went up to him. You know, somebody came, so-and-so stole my lunch. They stole my lunch again. I went over to him and said, hey, listen, I understand you're having a hard time with lunch. Why don't you let me bring you lunch? Well, I don't need anybody to bring me lunch. Apparently you do. Fix that problem. I didn't have to embarrass him, didn't have to write him up, didn't have to do anything. That guy brought his own lunch going forward, afraid that I was going to show up and treat him like some kind of charity case. And I would weaponize that. Clearly, you're hungry. Why don't you take some of my lunch? I've always got a little extra to spare, you know? Why don't you have some of mine? Let me prepare something for you. Find peaceable methods without condoning sin and without giving place to the devil. Right? Sometimes people take that too far. We become so sinner friendly, we become dishonest. We need to stand hard against sin. But that doesn't mean we can't be peaceable, right? Well, you just think this. You know, I've had people go off on me, just verbally violent when they find out that I'm a Christian, when they find out I'm a pastor. Just, well, you believe this, and you believe that, and you believe this. I say, hey, now listen here. Don't you go to war with me if I ain't at war. You see me, there's no weapons in my hand. You know what I mean? I brought no armor. I have neither sling nor stone. You want to talk Bible? I'll talk Bible. But I'm not here to attack you. You shouldn't be here to attack me. I've got family members like that. They'll look at me and they're expecting a fight. I don't do that. I've known people from other denominations. They'll see me and they'll want to pick a verbal argument over different doctrines. I'm not going to scream at you. You want to talk Bible? Let's lay it out and let's talk Bible. But we're not going to get ugly over stuff. We're going to be peaceful. We're going to be kind. Why? Because otherwise we end up stretching ourselves to the point to where we break that commandment, and thou shalt not kill becomes something we've done, whether we meant to or not. Again, it does not have to be a premeditation, does not have to be a plan, but it's something any one of us could do if we allow all the elements to be put together for it. Sometimes it is very simple as saying, well, is there forgiveness in your heart? Well, I'd like to think there is, but there's just some people. Are you patient? No, I'm not patient. What do you do when you're angry? Well, I punch a pillow, I throw this, I go down to my room and I scream. I'll kick something. And typically that makes me feel better. So we're practicing violence as a response to a strong emotion. And before you know it, we're sitting in front of a judge and jury trying to figure out how we got there. We need the right things in our hearts, and we need to remove the wrong things so that we can properly honor this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. Lord, grateful that you've given us these things to look at and to study. Lord, help us to be peaceable. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving and long-suffering. Not to the point to where we aid and abet sin, or, Lord, we act like it's not a big deal. But, Father, in just such a way that we can stand firm on what's right. But, Lord, not be ugly or angry in our dealings with others. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.